The rest of us, guess what we're going to do tonight? We're going to finish the book of 1 Peter. Hallelujah. Eight different teachings in the book of 1 Peter out of 5 chapters. And tonight we're going to finish it up. And so take out your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 5 this evening. And as those of you who have been a part of this series along the way know, the theme of Peter's letter as he's writing it to the believers is that of persecution and suffering. Peter is writing to a group of people who are suffering persecution, who are being maligned because of the name that they carry, the name of Jesus. And as Americans, it's real easy for us a lot of times to read about persecution and just kind of say, you know what? That applied for a group of people here, and maybe it applies for some people overseas, but it doesn't really apply to me in the way that I'm reading about it. But everyone who desires to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. The last time we were talking about this book, one of the things that we mentioned and that Peter actually mentioned himself was the fact that if you desire to live a moral life in Christ, if you want to follow Him in your behavior as well as your words, then that is going to bring persecution on you. We had talked about the workplace, for instance, and that if you're going to be obedient to the Lord in the workplace, and if you work among people that not all of them are born again, and sometimes situations and circumstances occur in the workplace where things come up where you're tempted or you're pressured to fudge numbers or fudge time schedules or fudge profits. And you know, when I say fudge, I mean inflate or deflate according to what the certain numbers according to what the situation might dictate to make things look better, to make the department look better or the company look better. And as believers, it's real interesting because sometimes you may find yourself standing all alone there on one side of the coin where you're saying, am I going to please God in this situation, which is to be truthful and honest, or am I going to please man in this situation, which means to go along with whatever they're asking me to do? Anybody in here ever been in a situation like that one where you were tempted or asked or pressured to do something that you knew wasn't right? I have. I've been in that situation. And boy, real quickly, you begin to find out where your allegiances lie. And if you're going to follow the King and walk in holiness and purity before the Lord and in a walk in such a way that really reflects His life to people, then you're going to choose the pathway of truth and honesty and justice and purity. And if you do that, then those who are seeking another agenda, you're going to stick out like a sore thumb, and those who are seeking another agenda will in all likelihood question you at the least and maybe shun you or come against you or say things against you at the worst, or possibly even threaten you with the loss of your job. And so even here in the United States, if we're going to live godly in Christ, it's going to bring persecution on us. And so we've got to get prepared. And the way that our country is going, I mean, you look at things that are happening in our country right now. For instance, a couple of the cases that are before the Supreme Court right now for decision have to do with what we're going to do and how much freedom we're going to give to people who want to marry same-sex partners. And brothers and sisters, there's a lot more involved than just somebody's civil right to go before a judge and have them declare that the government sanctions this union. There's a lot more to it than that. Because if those doors are opened in our society, and the government at some level begins to sanction same-sex marriage, then I'm going to tell you, do you know who I believe the next group of people they're going to come after is? It's going to be the church. Because the church will be the final voice in the country that is not sanctioning that. And we could begin to see some real persecution come. And you say, it's never, won't happen in this country. I'm guaranteeing if there are court cases before the court right now that if things were decided in a certain way could open the door for real persecution to come against the church of Jesus Christ for what they believe. And so we're not that far away from it. Everybody say we're not that far. We're not that far. As a nation, we're not that far. As a church, we're not that far away. Unfortunately, we're not. And there could come a decision on your job tomorrow that is made that you may have to decide, am I going to make a stand for truth and honesty? Am I going to make a stand believing that the Lord Jesus has my life and His control and He's going to provide for me and take care of me? Or am I going to seek to protect myself and my career and make decisions that may not please Him? And so Peter is writing this letter to people who are in the midst of actual persecution for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the letter ends here. Peter ends this letter with some instruction to the leaders of the church and to those who are following those leaders. And so if you're at 1 Peter chapter 5, it's a very short chapter, so we're going to read the entire thing. So 1 Peter 5 verse 1. It says, "The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed." In other words, this is the instruction now that he's given to these elders. He says, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." And then he changes course, and he's been talking to the leaders, the elders, and now he begins to change course just for a second and begins to talk to the younger people in the congregation. He says, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders." And then he begins to talk to all of them. So first he talked to the leaders, and then he talked to the disciples, to those that were following the leaders, and then he begins to talk to the whole group as a whole, and he says, "Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for," then he begins to quote out of Ephesians 5:21, he says, "For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." And he says, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you." And then he said, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him." Everybody say, resist him. Resist him. Now we're going to talk about there's different ways to resist the enemy. And we're going to talk about that out of that. But he tells them, he says, "Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen," or so be it. And then he said, "By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. She who is in Babylon. Now, we learned early on in this study, he's not actually in Babylon. Babylon disappeared long before this, but he's using figurative language here. She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you. And so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. So, chapter 5 begins by addressing a group of people that were referred to in this letter as elders. And Peter identified himself as one of that group, a group who has responsibility before the Lord for aspects of leadership in the body of Christ. And this group, Peter tells them, this group, he's talking to this group, and he says that they are to fulfill their calling with a certain type of attitude. He tells them that they're to fulfill their calling with the attitude of a servant. Everybody say a servant. Of a servant. He didn't mention that word directly, but that's really what he is saying here. He said, I do not want you to act or see yourself as lords over the people. He said, God has not called you to act as a lord over the people, but he has called you to serve as an example to the flock. Now, lords in their days, they had a real clear example of the language that he's using and the metaphor he's using. Because there were people who were landowners and lords and owners of huge estates and large pieces of land, and they had servants that worked for them. And the lords never lifted their hand to do anything but stand there and tell the servants, you do this and you do that and you go do this and you do that. And the lords, all they did was basically stand around and give direction, but they themselves would not put their hands to the work. And they saw themselves being superior to those who were working in the field, in their own field. And Peter is talking to those leaders, and he is saying, that's not what God has called us to be. That's not the attitude that we're to use when we're serving in the field of the Lord. He said, we are called to work alongside of the disciples of the Lord Jesus. He said, we are called to be examples. Our lives are supposed to speak louder than our words. They should be able to trust our words because they can see our lives. And they know that we believe what we say because we live it and we're willing to sacrifice. I know that Peter probably called to mind when he was thinking about this, he called to mind his own Savior, his own Lord, because he had lived with him and he had seen how his Lord had lived his life. He was there on that night when the Lord took Peter's job, that Peter, you heard Rabbi Marty talking about this on the night of this Passover meal. He said that in all likelihood, Peter sat in the place that night of the servant. He was supposed to be the one who was supposed to ensure that all the guests were ready and prepared to take the Passover meal that night. And how Jesus got up and he took the form of a servant that evening and began to wash the feet of his disciples. And he told them, he said, if I, your Lord and Savior, have washed your feet, then this is what you should do for one another. I have done this for you as an example that you should follow in my footsteps. And then he said, happy and blessed will you be if you will follow this example that I have set for you. So Peter knew very well what he was talking about. He had seen it modeled by his own Lord and Savior. And he's exhorting these leaders. He's saying, this is the attitude in the heart of our King. And he said, we could say all the right words. And if we don't have the attitude in the heart of our king, it's going to ring hollow. He said, our attitude and our heart must line up with the word of God. And so he has told them that. And then he reminded them, he said, listen, there is a shepherd over you, over the people of God, that is in a higher position than you. And you serve underneath him, and you're accountable to him. And that chief shepherd, he called him the chief shepherd. He said he is watching the activities of the leaders in the house. And he's going to reward those who do well, and he's going to deal with those who do not. And then Peter begins to, as he's addressing these leaders, it's very interesting here because he uses three different words here in the scripture, in the early parts of chapter 5, to address the calling of these leaders. He uses three different, very interesting words. And the first word that he used, it's the word elder. Elder. And in the Greek, that is the word presbyteros. Everybody say presbyteros. It's where a word we get Presbyterian from. Okay? And he's calling them elders. And when he calls them elder, this is what he's saying. He's referring to them as one of advanced spiritual age or maturity. Advanced spiritual age or maturity. Not necessarily one who is advanced in years, but one who has been identified by the Lord and affirmed by the people as being one of advanced spiritual age or maturity. And that's one word that he uses when he addresses these people. But then he also uses a couple of other words when he's addressing. Another word that he uses as he's telling them about their calling is he uses the word shepherd. Everybody say shepherd. Shepherd. And the Greek word there is poimen. And that is one who pastures and feeds. It's one who brings the sheep. He watches. He brings the sheep to pasture, and he feeds them, ensures that they're fed. And when you see that word pasture, it's real interesting how close the word pasture looks like pastor. And this is really this idea of shepherding is where we get the word, our idea of the calling of pastor from. As one who is a shepherd underneath. And remember, when he was talking to these elders, he's reminding them of their shepherding duties and that there is a chief shepherd who they answer to and who is actually over the flock. And then the third word that he uses is the word overseer. Overseer. And that word in the Greek is episkopos. Episkopos. Everybody say episkopos. Episkopos, and that's two Greek words, epi, which means over, and scope, which means see, okay, to see. And it just literally means one who is watching over, one who has the responsibility to watch for protection of the flock. And you know, in some denominations, these terms are used for three different sets of individuals. You know, I mean, you may have bishops, which bishop is another word for overseer. Okay? You may have bishops, and then you have elders, and then you have pastors, and you know, and then you have all these different groups of men that are in leadership positions, but their functions are all different. But it's interesting to see here that in the Bible, in the biblical sense, Peter addresses all of these people with the same titles, all right? And he says you all have the same calling. It's not separated like it is in some places. They're all together. He looks at, when you look at that, you can see what he's saying. He's saying the elders are pastors. The pastors are elders. The bishop is a pastor. The bishops are elders. I mean, he uses all of these words interchangeably with them. But the whole key is that these leaders are to be held accountable for what attitude they lead in. Everybody say attitude. attitude, for what motives they have, everybody say motives, and for what they teach, everybody say teach. Okay, so they're responsible for the attitude of the heart, they're responsible for the motive of the heart, and they're responsible for the truth of what they teach. They're responsible before God and to the congregation for those things. And then Peter goes on to address those that are not elders. And he tells the people that they are to be into submission to their elders. And I'm going to tell you something. To be in submission to another human in whatever form that comes in, to me, is the real test of faith in somebody's life. It's one thing to say, I'll put myself in submission under the Lord, but to be able to say, I'll put myself in submission under the Lord by putting myself in submission under other humans is a whole nother step of reality. And Peter, at the very end, he starts saying, what I'm talking to you about is the true grace of God. The true grace. He's saying, I'm showing you and talking to you about a way that was laid out by the Lord to us, a way in which we reveal through our lives that we're flowing under the true grace of God. And to flow under the true grace of God, we have to be in submission to one another and to those in this life that God has told us to be in submission to. And throughout the New Testament, we see many of those different groups. We're supposed to be in submission to civil authorities. We're supposed, you know, thank God our government's a representative government. That doesn't mean that we disrespect our civil authorities. That just means if we don't like them, we can vote them out. But we're to be in submission to civil authorities. We're to be into, wives are to be into submission to their husbands. And there's talk of submission all throughout the Bible, and that's where the real faith of God is really revealed, and where the real grace of God is released is for those that are willing to submit themselves underneath the authority of God. Is it to anybody else, is it a little bit scary to put your life underneath somebody else's direction sometimes, or oversight? Let's just say oversight, okay? It can be scary. But it's a real sign that we're really trusting in the Lord, that He is really, truly in control of all authority, that He ultimately can do anything that He wants, that we ultimately do believe the Scripture that says the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and that He can turn that heart like a water course, whichever direction He wants it to go. It's a true sign of faith in God, that we're called to submit to one another and to other humans. And I will touch a little bit more about that in a minute. But then the Bible expounds on some other truths as well, that once we embrace them, it creates within the body of Christ an atmosphere or a situation that makes it very hard on the devil to come in and destroy. It makes it, if we do some of the things that Peter is telling us to do, it makes it difficult for the enemy to come in and wreak havoc among us. So what truths is Peter talking to us about? Number one, and this truth he says to all of us, leader, lay person, and I hate that term because we're all ministers, but sometimes we understand that term. A little bit, we know what I'm talking about. He says this to every single one of us, and he says this, God can speak through anyone. God can speak through anyone. In verse 5, at the very second part of verse 5, he says this, all of you be submissive to who? All of you be submissive to one another. And be clothed with humility. Well, if you're going to be submissive to one another, you're going to have to be flowing in humility. Because pride is not going to, pride's going to be an impediment to being submissive to each other. Leaders and disciples are to be open to hear the voice of God speaking through the youngest believer or the oldest saint. God, how many of you ever heard the saying, God has spoken through a jackass before? Anybody ever heard that saying? And he can do it again. Did you know a prophecy, Caiaphas, we just went through Holy Week. Caiaphas, the high priest, who was way out of connection with the God of Israel and what God was doing at that time, prophesied, the Bible says, that one man should die for the nation instead of the entire nation perish. God has and can speak through anyone. And he will test our humility at times by speaking. He'll test our humility by speaking through anyone he pleases. Even those that we could see as inferior or having impure motives at times. Be ready to respond in godly fashion, not if, but when that happens. I have learned. God has taught me that when I get into an interaction with people, with anyone, let's just say that somebody comes in to me and they want to sit down with one of us and they just want to tell us everything that's going wrong. And that's real easy to do because in every kingdom, there is something wrong. Jesus had one of his 12 that was off. God himself had a Lucifer, you know, I mean, and I thank God, God's going to clean all that out. We're not going to have to live with that ever again in the future. Praise God. I believe that. Because he said that his kingdom that's coming that we're all going to be a part of will be free from all lies and sin and deceit and all of that stuff, all of the impure motives of the heart. Praise God. But you know, you can sit with somebody and they can tell you, you know, this is not going right and that's not going right and you know, I don't like the way you did this. And it's real easy for us as leaders, I'm just talking from our perspective for a minute. It's real easy for us to sit there and say, well, you know, if we're going to be pointing out faults. As soon as you shut up, I can really get started on some faults if that's what this is all about. And one of the things that I've learned is that I better be listening. I don't know what the motive of the heart is. It's not really my responsibility at that point in time to worry about what the motive of the heart is. My job is to hear from God, always. Everybody say, hear from God. Hear from God, that's our job. Hear from him. And one of the things that I'm always asking myself when I'm sitting there listening to somebody, is there any truth in what they're saying? And I'm talking to God saying that. I'm listening to him saying, Lord, is there anything, any truth? Are you trying to say anything to me out of this? Because if you are, I want to hear it. And it's tough sometimes when, you know, everybody's telling you, you're ugly, I don't like the way you do, I don't like your shirt tail hangs out, I don't like this, I don't like that, the lights are too dim, the lights are too bright, I don't like the plants, I don't like the cross, I don't like this, I don't like that. You know, if you would remove some of these things, the Holy Spirit will move, and you go, yeah, you know, you're right. The whole reason God's not doing what he wants to do is because, you know, we got those flags over there. That's offending God. And so he won't move. And, you know, and you start thinking about that and you think about how ridiculous all those things are. And you know, and it's real easy to just come back. But I have learned that God can speak to me through anybody. And I have to sit and listen. And the first thing that I do before I bring any balance on that situation or points out that I'm listening first to say, Lord, what are you saying to me? Are there changes that we need to make? Is there something you're saying? And if he doesn't say anything, then I say, what do you want me to say to my brother or my sister here? That you know, how can I help them? If he says something, then my responsibility is to say, you know what? the Lord spoke to me and said, well, something you said is right. And, you know, and I'm going to implement that in my life or whatever. And we have to realize that God can speak to us through anybody. God can even speak to you through your pastor. He really can. You know? He can. He can do that. And I've had God speak to me through people who at that point in time in their life were not doing very well spiritually. And he still spoke to me through them. And I could still hear his direction coming. And so, keep your ears open. Everybody say, keep your ears open. Keep your ears open. Because God can speak to you. And sometimes he will test your humility by speaking to you through a jackass. You know what I'm saying? I mean, just like he did Balaam. Spoke to him through a donkey. And sometimes God will test your ability to hear from him and your humility by speaking to you through somebody like that. So we all have to remember that. And if we keep that in mind, that helps keep the devil at bay. All right? It's one of the things that helps keep the devil at bay. All right, the second thing I think that Peter is pointing out here is be on God's side. You say, well, that's goes without saying. Well, let me tell you what I'm talking about. Verse 5 also says this: God resists the proud, but gives grace to who? The humble. Now, it's one thing to have the devil resist you. We all expect that, right? That he's going to resist us. But, bro, it's a whole nother thing to have God resist you. That you don't want. You know, Abraham Lincoln in the Civil War, they asked him one time, they came up to him and they asked him, they said, do you believe that God is on the side of the Union? You know, I believe, you know, and Abraham Lincoln, and I don't have the exact quote, but Abraham Lincoln said, you know, I'm more worried about us being on his side, whether worried of how if he's, you know, we think he's on our side, but we better really look and evaluate whose side we're really on instead of walking around in pride, you know, because we don't want to be fighting against God. I mean, the devil we can overcome through the weapons of the Spirit. God, who's got higher weapons than God that you're going to try to break through? No one. And if we don't walk in humility, then God can resist us. And we've got to receive his correction when it's given through whoever he chooses to use to bring it to. And if we don't, we'll find ourselves put on hold. They used to sing a song. I can't sing it really, but it's Take Another Lap Around Mount Sinai. You know, the children of Israel took them 40 years to take an 11-day journey. 40 years. Because they were resisting God in the way he wanted to work in their lives. And you know, this is the God, I mean, the devil tried to stop them, the Egyptians tried to stop them, and no one could stop them. But when they were walking contrary to God, that stopped them. You understand what I'm saying? And so what we have to do is be sure that we're walking in humility and realizing that if we're not, God will work to bring us to the place where we are walking in humility. And it's, you know, I don't know if it's possible to have true humility without God being involved. I really don't. But take your opportunity to humble yourself under God's hand and don't let him have to humble you. You know, because he can sure do it good. Oh, my goodness. You know, the Bible says humble yourself. Humble yourself. Everybody say humble yourself. Humble yourself, humble yourself, humble yourself. So always be working on keeping yourself humble before God. Because if he has to intervene, and he loves us enough that he will, if he intervenes in that situation to bring humility, he said one time to the listeners that were around him, he said, whomever falls on this rock will be broken. Now, we cast ourselves on the rock. We can cast ourselves on the rock, Christ Jesus, and let it break us. By our own free will, we just free fall into God. We say yes to him, see who he is. We just free fall into God. And when we hit that rock, it breaks us in however way that rock wants to break us. But he said, whoever falls on the rock will be broken, but upon whomever the rock falls will be crushed. So, humble yourself before the Lord. Now, the third thing that, now here's another interesting turn on this. The third thing that Peter's saying here is, you will be protected under God's mighty hand. And it said, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Now, how many of you believe God has a plan for your life, to use you for his glory? You believe that? If you don't, reread the Bible. Now, my first pastor used to say this, and I had a hard time with it at first, but as I've gone along in my Christian walk, I've learned, I believe what he was saying. Because of submission, because of the true grace of God, and the true grace of God is seen through and released through submission to those who God puts over us. My old pastor used to say this. He used to hold up his hand and he used to say, the hand of God. Humble yourself under the hand of God. Apostle, prophet. And he'd say, you know, you got your apostle, your foundational digit there. He's the one, you know, that's the foundation of the hand. You take that thumb away and man, the whole function of that hand changes dramatically. The foundational digit. Prophet, the one who points the direction. Evangelist, the longest finger, the one that's always reaching above all the others. Pastor, the one where the wedding finger lies, the one who's married to the church and to the flock of God. And teacher, the picky one, the one who's always picking around and digging through and the picky little finger. And he said, for our purposes, where we live, we humble ourselves not only directly under the word of God, but the mighty hand of God. The shepherding ministry in the flock. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. And I struggled with that for a while. But I think we do struggle with that because there's something in our nature that's just rebellious by nature. You ever notice that about you? It's just like, you start chafing against something. You just want to control me and you just want to do all that kind of stuff. And you know what? A true leader doesn't want to control you. He's got enough on his own hands dealing with himself. He doesn't want to control you. But there is protection under the mighty hand of God. If you get out from under that hand and you start acting contrary to it, that's where the devil is walking around. He's walking around to pick off people that move out from under the hand. He's circling out here. And the Bible says that like a roaring lion, he's circling out here. Do you know that he will speak to you if you get out from under your accountability and your balance in your relationship with God, you get out from under that. Do you know the devil's walking around out there like a roaring lion? He can speak to you and make you think it's the Lion of Judah talking to you. And you don't have anything to bounce that off of. You don't have anybody in your life. You're not under that protection where if you've moved out from under that mighty hand of God, you're out from under the protection of somebody being able to say, brother or sister, I love you, but that doesn't line up with some things that the Word, that doesn't line up with some stuff. We really need to look at that. That's a deception, I believe. And when you get out from under that hand of God, man, the enemy's out there circling. You know, and he'll speak to you and he'll tell you it's Jesus talking to you. And he'll start telling you all kinds of things. He comes as an angel of light. Isn't that what the scripture says? That's his greatest deception. If he came to you and told you he wanted you to start splitting people's skulls open and doing all this other kind of stuff, you'd say, whoa, that's pretty radical. That's something that, you know, but if he comes to you and starts telling you to do some other things that are anti-biblical and starts telling you, you know, God will understand and all this other kind of stuff, and the next thing, if you don't have any balance there, you know, and you're not accountable to anybody, if it lines up with what you want, maybe it is God. Everybody understand what I'm talking about there? Under his hand, there is protection, growth, and preparation. And those who stay under that hand, the Bible says, will be raised up in due time. I used to hate that word, because I knew God had called me to do some things, due time. Well, my due time never comes. You know what I mean? Years and years and years go by. Well, let's talk about what he said, what he means here when he's talking about due time. There are two primary words in the Bible used for time. Two primary words. One of them is chronos. Everybody say chronos. Chronos. That's really referring to a specific moment in time or a unit of measure used to describe a specific moment. Okay? Describing how something occurred in time. Okay? It's how we get our understanding of clock. Right now that clock says it's 8:07. That's the chronos time right now. It's 8:07 Central Standard Time on the, what day is this? Daylight time on what's the day? The fourth day of April 2013. Okay? That's the chronos time that we're in right now. Now it's 8:08. But there's another word used for time, and that's kairos. Everybody say kairos. And kairos means this: a fitting season. And guess what? The word kairos is one that Peter uses here that's translated due time. That's just the one he uses. He's saying that God will raise you up in your fitting season. In the season that's fit for you. At the right time. Not just at the right chronos time. But at the time when you are fully prepared and ready. And you may not feel like you're fully prepared. But at the time you are the most prepared, that you have been prepared by God to step on that step. That's what he's talking about when he says due time. In your fit season. And I have learned in my life that God and I never agree on what the fit season is. Anybody else ever figured that out other than me? I always think it's way before he thinks it is. You know, I look at him and say, how much more can I learn? I mean, look at me. I'm intelligent. I've learned everything. I know all this stuff. I know it. I know. And the Lord looks at me and he can see right through my heart. He can see the things there that are out of order, and the very fact that I think I know it all is something that's out of order. You know, in my life that needs to be changed. So there's a fit time. And you might want to stop trying to figure it out, because you're just going to drive yourself crazy and get angry at God. You're going to be a foot-tapping Christian. Waiting on God. And it'll steal all your joy and all your peace. God wants you to enjoy the journey as well as the destination. How many of you are enjoying the journey, or you just can't enjoy it because you're not at your destination yet? Mm-hmm. I tried everything to figure out God's time. I'd have dreams, and one dream I dropped two quarters and two dimes and a nickel in this dream. So you know what I did? This was back in the 90s, and I started trying to figure out two quarters, two dimes and a nickel, that's 75. Let's see, that's 75. Maybe God's trying to tell me it'll be 75 more days, or maybe God's trying to tell me, you know. And I'm sitting here doing all this kind of stuff. 75 more days come and they go. And I'm still where I'm at in due time. And guess who the only one really knows who the due time is? God, right? You have to trust him in that fact. Amen. And he said, if you'll humble yourself, my pastor, I serve under somebody. He's so insecure, he wouldn't release you. He wouldn't know if God spoke to him and told me, he wouldn't even hear God if God spoke to him and told him it was my time to be released and do something. Well, you know, Samuel came up under a pretty bad leader too. He came up under Eli and Phinehas and Hophni or whatever were his sons, and they were sleeping with everybody, all the women that were coming to the temple. And Eli, he was out of order himself. And you know, that didn't stop God from raising Samuel up. Your whole job is to do this. Lord, where do you want me to be? Well, the opportunities over there sure seem a lot better. Maybe I need to move. You don't want to be a bird that strays from his nest. And I'm talking about wherever God's planted you. God had me in a position for a season of time, Pastor Bob. I served with a pastor, you couldn't even get him on the phone. I mean, if you would have died, if you were dying and choking, and you said, please tell the pastor I'm dying. The only way you'd have gotten through was if you said, I'm leaving $1 million to the church. I'll put you right through. You know what I'm saying? I'll put you right through. But you couldn't get him on the phone. You couldn't talk to him. Every time I'd call, he wasn't in the office. He's never there. And you know, it was like, and this was before I moved to this city. And it was just like, you know, you couldn't have talked to him if you tried. Well, can I set an appointment? Well, he's not seeing anybody. He's fasting and praying for 7 months. Okay, so the 7 months go by, and then you say, you call up, can I see him now? Well, no, he's on vacation for 30 days. Well, then you call back, well, after the 30 days, can I see him now? No, he's decided that he just needs to lock himself away for a while. You're like, gee whiz. I mean, maybe he's an evangelist and not a pastor. I don't know, but you know, I was in that type of situation, and I knew God had called me to do some things, and I knew God, I had been taught, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. I said, Lord, I will never be able to do what you've told me to do. Never. As long as I'm here. And then we studied the book of Proverbs for 3 months. I think I told y'all that. I nearly died during that series. I mean, I was like, holy, how many of you read Proverbs recently? That's a challenge to put together a teaching on the entire book of Proverbs. And we did. We studied it for 3 months or more. And I was like, oh my God, oh my God. I felt like we were all over the place. And I'm sitting there going, and the whole time, none of that was my responsibility. But the whole time the enemy's talking to me, you need to do that. If I were, you know, and all of a sudden then that Absalom spirit starts riding up. Well, if I were doing this, I wouldn't do it that way. And Lord, I'm never going to get in the ministry as long as I sit here. Then I finally got a meeting with him. And he told me, I told him, I feel like I'm supposed to be thrust out and do something. And he said, no. He said, I really need you here. The church is going through a real change. I really need you here, at least for another year. So you know what we did? We stayed for another year. And I thought, we'll never leave here. We will never Never. And I was trying to keep my attitude right, and that's what God was working on me doing. You know, I thought this was all about the pastor. Well, the pastor needs to be hearing from God, and the pastor needs to be doing this, and the pastor needs to be doing that. You know who was being worked on? Me. That's what that was all about. You're going to do what I tell you to do, and you're going to do it with the right attitude. That's what the Lord was telling me. And so one night, after I finally worked through that and just said, God, it's going to have to be you. It's going to have to be you. And if this is you, then you'll do it. And I just gave it all up. And I said, Lord, I'll trust you. I got a phone call on a Tuesday night, walking in with some ice cream in one hand and a bag of ice in the other hand, because we were having a birthday party for one of our kids. And Rhonda looked at me, she said, it's the pastor. I thought, you didn't get a call from him unless you had done something wrong. I thought, all of a sudden through my mind, I'm thinking, oh my God, what'd I do? I guess God told him I had a bad attitude. Oh God, why did you do that? I've really been trying to work on my attitude. I don't want to have a bad. And so I talked to him, and he said, God spoke to me and told me that I'm supposed to release you for the ministry you're supposed to do. I'll lay hands on you tomorrow night, and you're released. Joseph, forgotten, bam, bam, bam. Shave, get ready, it's happening. You see, God can do it. I don't care what situation you're in. I don't care what kind of hard-headed pastor you're under. And until your fitting season comes, we love to talk about that scripture, cast your cares upon the Lord because he cares for you, and that's a good one. But do you know that's part of the same sentence in which he's saying that God will raise you up in the due time? Let me take a look at that again. I don't want to tell you wrong. Let me get back over there to 1 Peter chapter 5, and I want to read that to you. In 1 Peter 5, it says this. It says, therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Not period, but comma. So he's continuing a thought. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. So he's saying, while you're waiting, cast all your cares about timing and how God's going to do it on the Lord. All right. The fourth and final point that I want to bring out tonight, and we're almost done here, is your enemy is looking to destroy someone with a lack of humility. And we've already talked about that a little bit. But Peter says to be sober. He says the enemy is circling, so be sober. He doesn't mean don't drink. You know, the Bible tells us not to get drunk. But that's not what he means. He says be sober. In other words, he says you better keep your emotions in check. I mean, it's okay to have emotions, but don't let them take over. And he said be vigilant. He says you better be aware of the weaknesses that Satan is looking to exploit. Satan's walking around like that roaring lion. And I told you that he will disguise himself as the Lion of Judah. He has no new tricks. He just disguises the old ones to fit the season you're in. So finally, endurance in the will of God will bring about maturity. Everybody say maturity. Maturity. It brought that about in my life as I waited on God. It will bring about your establishment of your place in God, whatever he's called you to do, his will. It will bring about your spiritual growth, and it will bring about your peace. All right? So Peter is telling us how to operate in the true grace of God, the true grace of God. And I'm so thankful that he showed us, aren't you? Amen. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you so very much for this evening. We praise you for the Word of God. We thank you for the truth which sets us free. Lord, I know that when we're led by the Word, we're led by Jesus, because the Bible says he was the Word, that the Word was made flesh. And so, Lord, make me a walking and living epistle of your Word. Let my life so conform to the Word of God that when people look at me, they don't see any discrepancies between my behavior, my actions, my words, and what the Word of God says. Lord, I thank you for diligently being my shepherd and working diligently in my life. I give you praise that you said, he who has begun a good work in me will complete it all the way up to the day that you appear. And Lord, I honor you and give you praise. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody said amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, we're past Holy Week. Before we go, we're past Holy Week. And Sunday, we're going to be back on ministering in maturity, and we're going to finish that up. And Sunday, we're going to be talking about the second of the three tools that Satan uses most often to trip up a believer who's trying to move forward in God. And that one's power. We're going to talk about power on Sunday and how Satan uses that in our lives to try to bring us down. And so I'm very excited about that. If you're not learning anything, I am, so it's helping me. So just be thankful, okay? But I love all of you guys. God bless you so very much. Love on each other. I don't know if the teens are out quite yet. If they are, they may be praying and finishing up. So don't stand so close to the door that when you talk, they can, you know, it interrupts them, if you would. They'll be out at 8:30, okay, in about 8 more minutes. So God bless you guys. We love you. Have a great week.